I want you to open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 25. This is the preaching report right here. That was good, wasn't it? I enjoyed that. I like that. That was funny, Alan. That was good. Always room for someone else. That's for sure. If you want to, I tell you, if you'd like to sing, you want to sing, we'll make room for you up here. Come on. But that's been good. It's been good. Good, everything was good. Brian Young arranged that piece of music tonight for the offering. That was good. All right, I want you to follow along here in your Bible, if you will, in chapter 25. I'm going to begin reading in verse 27, and then I'm going to have you turn to another passage of Scripture and read a couple of verses there. And I want to speak to you tonight on Esau. I've never preached an entire sermon on Esau. And this last week, I was reading the book of Hebrews, and I came across in the 12th chapter, in the 16th verse, a statement that was made by Paul concerning Esau. And when I read the statement, it startled me. And so that's where this sermon came from. And I wanted to save it and preach it tomorrow night, but I just could not wait to preach it to you, be honest with you. So you're going to have to pray the Lord will give me another one for tomorrow, all right? But look, please, at verse 27. It says, "And the boys grew." And this is speaking of the twins, Jacob and Esau. It says, "And the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sod pottage. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright.' And Esau said, 'Behold, I am at the point of to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me this day.' And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Now, I want you to hold your place here, and I want you to go over to the book of Hebrews for just a moment. And I want to read a verse out of the book of Hebrews to you, and then we'll go back here to Genesis and we'll work our way forward. But look, please, at chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. And I'd like to begin reading in the 12th verse. Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 12. "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, Esau, the profane. Esau, the profane. Let's pray together. and ask the Lord to help us. Father, our hearts have been blessed to be here tonight. Lord, we're so thankful that you bless us like you do. And Lord, we certainly do not deserve the grace and the goodness that you pour out upon us. But yet, Lord, you continue to bless, and we stand amazed. Lord, help us not to take your blessing and your grace lightly, but Lord, to realize what we have in Christ. Father, I pray that you will help us tonight as we look at this passage that we've read and then tie it with the passage in Hebrews. Lord, I pray that you will bless. And Lord, I know that there's a point that I want to make, and there is something that I want folks to see. And Lord, I need your help to get that point across. So bless and help me tonight. Lord, as best as I know how, I yield myself to you and pray that you will fill me with your Spirit. And Lord, help me to preach the message the way it needs to be preached. Father, guide and direct our hearts together as a church, that Lord, we'll not pass this to someone else, but we will realize that this is a message for us as individuals. And Lord, may we take it to heart, and may we leave here tonight with those fires of revival burning in our soul, wanting to please you and wanting to do that which will honor and glorify you. And Lord, just stir our souls tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to focus with me tonight on the man Esau. You will remember that Isaac and Rebekah had twin sons. Esau was born first, and Jacob came right behind him, had a hold of his heel, if you remember, and was born just immediately after Esau was born. And the boys carry on the promise and carry on with the covenant that God had promised through Abraham. Now we read that Isaac, Esau's father, loved him dearly. We should not be alarmed when we read that. We should not be startled when we read that. But we do read that Esau was loved dearly by his father Isaac. And that is not to say that he did not love Jacob. Of course he loved Jacob. But you kind of get the idea in reading the Bible and reading what the text reveals about their relationship. You kind of get the idea that Esau was daddy's boy and Jacob was mama's boy. And it's really interesting when you read the story here, and you see that the thing that attracted Isaac to Esau was his ruggedness. It was his outdoorsman manner. It was his toughness that was appealing to Isaac. And we read that Isaac loved the fact that Esau would go on his hunting trips, and he would bring back venison, and he would serve it up, and Isaac certainly enjoyed the treats that his son brought in from his hunting trips. And so we can readily understand that Isaac favored Esau. And so as I read the passage of Scripture over in the book of Hebrews, I thought, well, now, I must have missed something on Esau's life. So I went back and I started reading the book of Genesis. And as I read the book of Genesis, I realized that Esau, when you get down to it, was not this villainous creature that we might think that he was. When you read the story of Esau, and there's several little passages that deal with his life, you kind of get the idea that he was a lovable individual. He made some mistakes, and I'm going to share those with you tonight. But as you read the story, having a Western mindset, you may not comprehend the seriousness of some of the things that he did, which eventually caused all of his problems and eventually led to God leading Paul to write that he was a profane man. It's interesting, as I went back and read the story of Jacob and Esau, I kind of got the impression as I just read the story that, you know, I kind of like Esau myself. You know, Jacob was a scoundrel. Jacob tricked his brother every chance he got. Tricked him out of his birthright, tricked him out of the blessing. He was a sneaky little brother to his big brother. And as I read that passage, all those passages about Jacob and Esau, I kind of got over on Isaac's side and kind of thought, you know, I like Esau too. Like him better than Jacob. Now, don't tell Jacob I said that when we get to heaven. But I think that you can understand that Esau was preeminently a lovable man. He was strong. He was healthy. He was a man of the field. He was rugged, a good sportsman. He was a generous fella, genial fella. He was unable to harbor resentment or to carry out retaliation. Truth is, you can study the life of Esau, and if you do not have a Middle Eastern mindset to know the culture, it's really, you know, you really would kind of be like Isaac, and you would like him as well. He was a very likable fella. And so then I noticed a footnote in my Bible. And my footnote sent me to Malachi chapter 1 and verse 2 and verse 3. And at the end of verse 2, the Bible says that God loved Jacob. And the beginning of verse 3 says that God hated Esau. And I thought, whoa. Well, what's up with that? And then there was another footnote that sent me to Romans chapter 9 and verse 13. And I read the same thing in Romans 9:13, where Paul said, as he was quoting what God said to Malachi, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And when I read that, I thought, well, now, wait a minute, who would say something as harsh as that about Esau? Well, God said it. Isn't that a strange statement? Don't you find this a little bit unusual for God to use such harsh language in speaking about Esau? Now, before I make my point tonight, let me remind you what you already know. You know by faith and you know by revelation from the Word of God that God, the judge of all the earth, must do right. And not only must he do right, but his judgments must be right. And his judgments are righteous judgments and his verdicts are true. And so if we look at the life of Esau from the same perspective that his daddy looked at it, or from a Western mindset without really understanding all this stuff about a birthright and all this stuff about the blessings and all and a couple other things that I want to point out to you, we might be critical of God's assessment of him in Malachi 1 and in Romans 9. So I thought, well, we cannot approach this unless we look at Esau from divine perspective. There's got to be a reason, there's got to be some purpose for God to write this statement that he loved Jacob in spite of all of Jacob's sneakiness and in spite of all of Jacob's pranks and all the things that he did. For God to say that he loved Jacob and that he hated Esau, we must not look at Esau from a human perspective. We must look at him as God looked at him. And that caused me to go back and do a little review of this man's life. There are some things that we can learn from Esau's life. And as we learn these things about Esau, we understand them why God would make and say of him that he was a profane person. Let me take you back in his life. If you look at the passage of Scripture that we read from Genesis 25, I want you to notice a statement in verse 27. It says, and the boys grew. There are about four or five things here that I want to mention about Esau that you may just read right over and not think about what really is being said. So the first thing that we read is this. We learn that the boys grew together. You might remember that they were twins, but they were as different as day is from night. Jacob was a quiet, peaceful boy by nature. He was content to live his life as his father had lived his life in the tents, taking care of the sheep. He was not outgoing. He was not glaring. He did not demand attention. However, Esau, it appears, was the exact opposite. The Bible here tells us that he was a cunning hunter. He was a man of the field. What is God saying to us there? Well, I think that what we're to see, along with a couple other passages that reveal this truth, we are to see in Esau that he failed to recognize the responsibilities of home, and he rather gave himself to a more rugged way of life. Now, I'm not saying that there's anything sinful in that. I'm just saying to you that this is the choice that he made. Rather than be at home and take care of home and be concerned about what's going on at home, he was more concerned about his next trophy that he was going to put on the wall. In other words, he was just kind of wrapped up in the sport of living life. Now, the Bible does not say of Esau that he was a crude man. The Bible does not say of Esau that he was vulgar or that he committed any great heinous acts of sin. His life was simply characterized, and what God is showing us here with these little statements and these little tidbits about his life, God is just showing us here that he lived a life of irresponsibility. He was more concerned with himself and satisfying himself and going out and doing things for himself rather than for others. Secondly, in this passage, we read about his spiritual nature. You say, well, where do you get that, Pastor? Well, we get that in verse 29 through the end of the chapter. This is the passage that tells us about him selling his birthright. He came in from the field one day where he'd been out hunting, and he was faint. He was weak. He was hungry. And he came in, and he saw and smelled that Jacob had put a pot of stew on the fire. And when he came in and he saw it, I mean, the only thing that crossed his mind was, I don't care how much it costs, I don't care what it costs, me or anybody that I know, give me a bowl of that soup. Now, when he said that, Jacob saw his opportunity, and he jumped right on it. What Jacob did here, folks, and you've got to understand this, what Jacob did here to his brother was mean, it was low down, it was dirty, and it was shameful, but Jacob did it anyway. As bad as Jacob's activity was, the fact that Esau would allow himself to be taken advantage of in such a matter as serious as the birthright makes us stop and consider what kind of person must Esau have been inside. You understand that? You say, well, that Jacob, that was mean. Yeah, but it was. I agree. But now, wait a minute. The fact that Esau could be so easily persuaded over a bowl of soup, what does that say about what was in his heart? The birthright was basically the privilege or the right to be the spiritual head of the family. It was a spiritual thing. And it just meant nothing to Esau. What does that tell you about him, folks? He had no concern whatsoever for things spiritual. The only thing that he cared about was his own flesh and the things of the flesh. He would sell his birthright for a bowl of soup. There's a third picture. I'll not take the time to read it. I'll just mention it and move on. A third picture we see is when Esau decided that he was going to get married. And what did he do? Well, you remember what his brother did? His brother went back to their homeland and got a girl from the homeland. But now, that's not what Esau did. Esau decided that he wasn't going to drive. He wasn't going to ride. He'd go drive his camel. He wasn't gonna ride all the way back to 500 some miles away to find a wife. He just decided, well, I'll just go get me a couple of Canaanite gals, and that's what he did. Now, don't get me wrong here. Now, from what we read in the Bible, he was a good husband. There's no record anywhere that he mistreated or that he abused or he betrayed these two gals that he married. There's absolutely no record anywhere. From all we can tell, he was a good husband to these women. You say, well then, what's wrong with marrying two Canaanite women? Well, what we can see here is that he did not marry from his own people. But he ignored principle and he married the women of the Canaanites. You say, well, the fact that he had two wives. Well, Jacob had a couple, and then he had a couple of several kids by his concubines, by their handmaidens as well. I'm not condoning that. I'm certainly not condoning that. I'm condemning that. God gave us the pattern in Genesis chapter 2. One man, one woman. But he ignored principle, and he married the women of the Canaanites. There's a fourth major incident in Esau's life, and that was when he came back. You remember his daddy was old and sick and dying, and they said, Esau, go get some venison and make your daddy some stew with the venison. And that's when Jacob saw the opportunity, and he disguised himself as Esau, and not only did he get the birthright, but he went in then and he got the blessing from his father, tricking Isaac into giving him the blessing while thinking he was giving it to Esau. And then the final major scene is when Jacob and Esau met 20 years after the fact, after he lost his blessing. You remember, Mama came in and said, now, son, you better get out of here. Your brother's going to be mad when he comes home and finds out you've stolen his blessing. You got his birthright, now you got his blessing. You better hightail it out of here. And so she sent him back to his homeland. And there's where he found his bride. Now, the last major scene is in chapter 32 when Jacob and all of his family, 20 years later, they all come back to Canaan. And when they came back, word spread that they were coming, and Esau said, I'm going to go out and meet my brother. Now, everybody told Jacob, your brother is going to tear you up when he sees you. Your brother is going to whoop you all over the county. Now, you mark my word. He's a tough guy. He's mean. He's a man of the field. He's rugged. He's a cunning hunter. And he's mad. And he's going to whoop you when you come back. What happened? You remember the story. When they met, Esau wasn't upset. Esau turned right around and gave his brother all kinds of gifts, welcomed him back to town, and then basically said, you go ahead and go to Canaan. I'm going to take all my family and we're going to go across the Jordan into Seir and we're going to live over there. You say, well, that was awful nice of him. Yes, it was, folks. But the point is, he abandoned the land that God promised to his descendants. Again, more concerned about me, I than anything else. He didn't care about the land that God had promised him. The land meant nothing to him. He could leave it all. Now, folks, these are the highlights of Esau's life. And to the Western mind, none of these things, if as you read them in Scripture, none of these things, except for the birthright thing in the chapter that we read. And really, the only reason why that would stand out to you is because in verse 34, look at it, at the end of the verse, Moses felt led to include for us this little snippet when he said, thus Esau despised his birthright. And really, To the Western mind, none of these stories that I just told you about contain a whole lot of information that would cause us to see why God would say he hated Esau but loved Jacob. As a matter of fact, when we read the book of Genesis without reading the rest of the Bible, we might be tempted to love Esau and despise Jacob. But God, as you keep reading, straightens out the issue. Now, the second thing I want you to see tonight. We read that Esau was despised by God. I want you now to turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to see if I can explain to you what was going on here. Look, please, at chapter 12 and verse 16. First of all, I just finished, or I haven't finished yet, I got one more class period, teaching a class in our college on the subject of expository preaching. And one of the things that I taught the guys in the class was this: always study a passage of Scripture in its context. If you don't stay in the context, you're going to get in trouble. Now, the context actually begins in the 11th chapter. The 11th chapter, you'll remember, is the Hebrew Hall of Fame. This chapter, the 11th chapter, tells you of men and women of the past who were heroes and heroines of the faith. Men who endured as seeing him who is invisible. Women who judged him faithful who had promised. And people who saw visions that other people did not see. And when you finish the 11th chapter, you enter into the 12th chapter. And when you enter into the 12th chapter, the writer warns the people of God that would be reading this letter and basically says to them, now look, all these people in chapter 11 lived by faith and they did great and mighty things for God. Now, you need to live by faith so you can do great and mighty things for God. In verse 1, wherefore, seeing also we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then he just keeps right on going, and the whole point, the whole idea of this 12th chapter is the writer warning the people of God against the possibility of apostasy. What is apostasy? It is a falling away from the truth. And that's what this 12th chapter is all about. And so when you get down to the 12th verse and the 13th verse and the 14th verse and the 15th verse that I read for you, here you find the apostle just begging and pleading, people of God, stand strong. People of God, they live by faith. These Old Testament saints, they live by faith. You can live by faith. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't let the world impact you. Don't let sin creep into your heart. Stay in the book. Stay in church. Keep that revival burning in your heart. Or you could apostatize. You could be like Esau, verse 16, that profane person who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, when I read that 16th verse and I saw that word profane, I stopped and I started thinking about it. I looked up the word profane. And listen, folks, I just reviewed for you Esau's life. Did you hear anything that would make you feel that Esau was profane? And I thought, well, God, why did you call him profane? And so I did some research on the word. Now, if God had said Peter was profane, we would have all agreed, would we not? Because he used profanity when Christ was arrested and being held on trial in the house of Caiaphas. We would have said, oh yeah, that Peter, he's profane. But again, remember that we cannot look at this from man's viewpoint. We've got to look at it from God's perspective. And so what does the word profane mean? I checked on it, and the word profane means this. Now, listen carefully now. It means to walk the threshold. To walk the threshold. That doesn't help you very much, does it? No, I didn't think it would. It might if you think in the realm of a picture. Think in the realm of a picture. The word fane, F-A-N-E. The word fane means a temple, a sanctuary. It means a church. And the word profane means to walk the threshold. The word means outside the sanctuary, before the fane, but not of the fane. In other words, just on the outside of the door. Does that help you a little better? All right, let me continue on. A profane person is that threshold trampled person. What does that mean? It means he has left the door wide open. He has left the door wide open. What does that mean? It means the door is unguarded. It means the door has been left wide open. It means that the building is now accessible to anything and everything that wants to go in. God is saying, listen to me now, here it is. God is saying that Esau was not guarded. He was an accessible person. He was careless. He had no sense of responsibility. He had not protected the sanctuary. Now do you understand it? Now you can see why God said that he was a profane person. Not that he was vulgar. Not that he committed any heinous sins. No, no, no. He was profane. God was saying, Esau, you didn't guard your door. And you lost your birthright. And you lost your blessing. And you lost heaven's touch upon your life. Because you didn't guard the door. Every gate was open. Every avenue of his was a wide open highway, which every carnal emotion and every unholy passion could just march right in unchecked. Now, I learned this a couple of weeks ago, and I've just been dying to put it in a sermon. And this one is the one it goes in. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians 6. Very familiar verse of Scripture. I read this about 2 months ago, and I just kept saying, Lord, I got to put that somewhere. Here it is. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the what? Temple. The fane. Are you listening? The fane. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now look at that little word temple. Here's what I learned. That little word, temple, is not the word that they would have used to describe that big, huge structure that sat on the Temple Mount. The word that Paul used here would be the word that would describe one specific room in the temple, the Holy of Holies. Yes, it is good. Look at your Bible. What? Know ye not that your body is the holy of holies of the Holy Ghost? Watch this now, folks. Notice the difference. Notice the contrast with the word profane. Hey, Christian, your body, listen to me now, your body is the holy of holies of the Holy Ghost. Your body is the very sanctuary of God. Its gates closed to all that would insult the holiness of God that is within. Its gates closed to deny anything from coming in that would defile that temple. Your gate is closed, or it is supposed to be closed to anything that is contrary to His ways. You see, not just anybody could walk up and go in that Holy of Holies. Only one man, one time a year, and then with a blood sacrifice, was permitted to go in. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," all of a sudden God just reached down and from the top to the bottom, not the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom, God just went and just ripped it wide open. As if to say, no longer do you have to bring a blood sacrifice. You've got the blood already applied. You no longer have to get a priest to come and walk in to satisfy me. You are a priest. You have direct throne rights and access. You are a child of God. What? Know ye not that your body is the holy of holies of the Holy Ghost? Hey, Esau was a profane man. He had all the doors of his heart open. He had the doors open. He was mastered and controlled by whatever the emotion of the day was. He was controlled by passion. He was controlled and led by his own lustful heart. He was controlled by greed. He was a house without a tenant. He was a shrine without a deity. He was a man without a master principle to govern his life. And then it hit me. That's where we are today in our church. That's where the church is today all around this world. We are here. We are profane in our walk with God. Oh, we don't go committing a long list of heinous, huge sins for the most part, but neither did Esau. Neither did Esau. Like him, our lives are not about vice. They're not about wickedness. They're not about debauchery. But we are profane, like Esau, in that every day we are going through life like the temple with the doors open, all of the unhallowed crowds trampling in and out, walking across the threshold of our temples. Nothing is sacred to us. No consciousness of that which is high and holy. No recognition of principle. No sense of responsibility before the Lord God of heaven. You say, well, Pastor, we aren't like that. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? My friends, you just look at the hundreds of people that have been through the doors of this church in the last 10 years. They'll come in, they'll join the choir, they'll join the church, they'll join the choir, they'll join the Soul Winners Club. But boy, just one little old thing. And that's it. I'm out of here. I'm gone. Don't tell me we're not profane. Don't tell me we don't leave the doors open. Don't tell me we don't stand with the door guarded to make sure that the devil doesn't get his foot in our heart. All over America, folks. All over America, this is happening. I've had preachers call me and say, "Preacher, I got to talk to somebody, or I'm going to quit." And I said, "Well, man, I'm glad you called, because I'm about ready to quit myself." Folks come to church, and then one little old thing, and boy, that's it. I preach on soul winning, which is in the Bible, by the way. Preach on soul winning and say, "We're going to find us another church. Oh, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning. That's all you talk about over there. Soul winning, soul winning, soul winning." Yeah, because it's in the Bible. I preach on coming to church 3 times a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And boy, everybody gets all worked up. I can't believe he preached like that. Well, it's in the Bible. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. We need to be in God's house. It's not going to kill us to give God 3 hours out of the week. It's your reasonable service. I preach the fact that the King James Version of the Bible is the inspired, preserved, eternal Word of God, and that's all it takes for a profane generation who do not have the door of their Holy of Holies guarded to throw their hands up and say, I don't believe that. What do you mean you don't believe that? If you don't have the Word of God, what do you have? My soul, what's wrong with us? I tell you what it is, some professor somewhere has messed with your head. That's what's wrong. Some old long-nosed, never won a soul to Christ professor stood up in a Bible class and started questioning the Bible. I tell you, they're going to be sorry if they did that one of these days. Is nothing sacred to us? Folks, are we so enveloped and enamored with the flesh, with the world, with entertainment, so absorbed with ourselves that we have just thrown open the doors of our hearts to whatever suits our fancy? That's where we are. And where's the profanity going to stop? I mean, good night. Churches have already thrown out the Bible, and now they've replaced it with all these new this and new that. I don't need new. I have a hard enough time living up to the old. Churches have already thrown out the hymnals and replaced them with choruses. Those guys down the islands, they imitate what we do in America. Don't they? Did you notice that? What do? We stand up and sing the 7-Eleven choruses. Seven words, you sing them 11 times. And they don't say anything. And I went to Brother Filbert that Sunday night. I just make friends everywhere I go. Pulled him over here to the side and I said, let me tell you something. You better get that hymnal back in your church. That hymnal is important. Because you're going to learn more doctrine from those hymns than anything else other than the Word of God itself. So I think we ought to sing more choruses. No. Not as long as I'm here. We're going to sing the hymns out of the hymn book. Not going down that road. Not going to go down that road. We've already thrown the hymnals out, already thrown the standards out. Now you can just come as you are. And that's been around long enough for us to know that when you come as you are, you leave as you came. We've already thrown the men out. Now the women can preach. Sit still. We've already thrown out the invitation because we don't want to make people uncomfortable. Had a visitor come to me this morning and said, thank you for giving an invitation. I said, you're welcome. We do it all the time. Churches have bars and dances in the fellowship hall now. They no longer have Sunday night service. They bring in ensemble, we're not talking about that. We're talking about Mozart. You know, we're going to have a Mozart concert on classical music. Thank you. I knew what it was. They don't have church on Sunday night, so now they advertise, oh, we're going to have a classical concert. $25 a ticket. And it's high society. And boy, everybody puts on their tuxedos and they go down and they shell out their $25 so that the church can pay the bills. You see, they can't get people to come because they don't preach the Bible. They took the blood out of the Bible, so then nobody goes, if you take the blood out, you got death. All right? You quit preaching the blood, you got dearth. And so they did that years ago, and now they said, well, we got to pay the bills. And somebody said, well, I know what let's do. Let's call the art college, and we'll have an art gallery down in the basement next Saturday. And then the Saturday after that, we'll call the music college, and we'll have them come down and have a concert. And now we've reduced our Sunday nights to entertainment. Already we've thrown out the music director and the piano and the organ, and we've replaced it with the Wiggle Sisters. Jamming for Jesus. I'm telling you, Christian, you better get your nose in this Bible. Where's all this stuff going to lead? Where's it going to lead? That's what I'm wondering. I mean to tell you, folks, if Jesus doesn't come back and rescue us, we're in a heap of trouble now as it is. And where is all this going to lead? Did you read the newspaper two Sundays ago? Church down here in Eldersburg. And the guy said, I'm not going to tell you what the guy said. I would not tell you, a mixed crowd, what that guy said. Where's all this going to lead? Is there nothing that is sacred anymore? And I'm telling you, folks, that's apostasy. And that's where we are. We are in the age of apostasy, the falling away from the truth. And the book is written here, chapter 11. He gives you all of these people of faith. And he says to them, God blessed them. And God had his hand on them. And they built things and they did things and I used them. Now, listen, you keep your eyes on Jesus, chapter 12. And I'll use you too. And you better keep your nose in the book. And you better stay in church. And you better learn how to pray. And you better keep the door of your heart guarded. Because if you don't guard the door of your heart, it'll happen to you just like it happened to Esau. And one of these days, we'll be looking out here and we'll be going, well, where's so-and-so? And we'll investigate and we'll find out, oh, they had words with so-and-so. And now they're over to so-and-so's church. And folks, listen, I hope you don't take this wrong. But you're going to have to go long and far to find any church that has what this church has. Amen. Now, don't you take me wrong on that. Say, oh, you think you've arrived? No. Everything we have is by the grace of God, and I know that. But let me tell you something, folks. I don't know if you all thought about this. God doesn't bless churches. God blesses men. And it just so happens that God's blessed that man right there. And it's just so happened that God's blessed that man right there. And I don't understand it, but God's blessed that man right there. And God's blessed that man, 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 even though he doesn't know how to baptize somebody. Don't feel bad, Joshua. John Rawlings, you know who John Rawlings is? He's still living. John Rawlings, pastor of one of the greatest churches in America years ago in Cincinnati, Ohio. He was up there baptizing one day, and he put this kid under. He said, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. He just got him kind of confused, you know. I'm saying you better guard the door of your heart. You better guard the door of your heart. Don't throw the door open and leave the threshold of your heart open. Don't be like Esau and just let anything and everything in. We are one day going to have to answer to God for how we guarded the door. Now, which is it with you tonight? Whether we want to face it, there's two camps in here. There's the profane and there's the guarded sanctuaries of the Holy Spirit. And my friend, you cannot answer for your brother. You can only answer for you. But my question to you is, which camp are you in? We have two brothers here. Jacob is sneaky. He's mean. He's cruel. He's tricky. But you go back and read Jacob's life. And that man had a heart that possessed a profound belief and trust in God. Yeah, he was a sinner just like you and me. And then there was Esau, a likable guy, a man's man. From a purely human perspective, we might like him better than we like Jacob. But in his life story, we see a profane man. And there is nothing in his life that even hints that he had any kind of a conscious awareness of God in his life. His doors were open. Just whatever came down the pike was fine with him. Folks, I want you to know this book right here is what God gives you to guard your heart. A man who was ruled and dominated by his emotions and his feelings and desires. And God said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Folks, God hates apostasy. God hates it when we walk away from